Welcome to Through the Word, leading you on a journey through the entire Bible, one chapter at a time. Today, Bill Welsh guides us through the New Testament book of Acts. Now to Pastor Bill.
Hi, this is Pastor Bill, and welcome to our study through the book of Acts. Today, we're in chapter 21. And I know I've said this a number of times in our study through the book of Acts, but at this point, everything changes. That is, everything changes for Paul. By the time we get to the end of chapter 21, Paul's days of freedom are over. You could say his days of freedom were over the moment he surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord, because that's what Lord means. If you have a Lord, that makes you a servant. But as far as we know for sure, from this point on, Paul will spend the rest of his life under arrest. In prisons, dungeons, as well as in house arrest, guarded by Roman soldiers, traveling more miles, actually, as a prisoner than he had traveled as a free man. And I love this, all at the expense of the Roman taxpayers, but he's not in charge of where he's going. I guess you could say the Lord is, but he doesn't get to make up his mind, oh, I think I'll go on vacation for a while. He's incarcerated. So let's see how this new track for Paul got started. Remember back in chapter 20, verse 23, Paul saying that he was convinced that prison and afflictions were waiting for him in Jerusalem? Well, he wasn't wrong. In verses 1 through 6, Paul is moving towards Jerusalem. He'll make a couple of stops, longer than just a day, but other than that, he is on the move. It's very interesting how we're told in verse 4 that during a 7-day stay in Tyre, which is modern-day Lebanon, the believers there, quote, through the Spirit were telling Paul not to go to Jerusalem, end quote. More warnings, more concerned Christians begging Paul to avoid Jerusalem and steer clear of the trouble there. No record of Paul arguing with these folks. He just keeps moving south to his destiny. Remember that promise in Corinth that Paul would not get hurt there? Well, the promise is the exact opposite now. The Holy Spirit keeps telling Paul, you will get hurt in Jerusalem. And yet he keeps going. Like Jesus, who in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says of him, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. That's what Paul is doing. After another prayer meeting on the beach, with entire families this time, husbands, wives, and kids all kneeling in the sand to pray over Paul, they release him to the will of God. Well, then the scene at the next stop, Caesarea, is a bit of a repeat to what happened in Miletus, where Paul met the Ephesian leaders, and at Tyre, where they begged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But Paul stayed there, it says, many days, not sure how many, but long enough here to have another respected prophet, Agabus, graphically declare that Paul was indeed headed for bondage. Also, and I love this part of chapter 21, we're told that Paul lodges in the home of our old friend Philip. Do you remember him? The evangelist from chapter 6 and chapter 8. He preached in Samaria and won a city to Christ. He witnessed to an Ethiopian riding along in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah on his way home to Africa, won him to Christ. And then he worked his way up to Caesarea, where, in a sense, he just disappears. We never hear from him until right here. But here we find out what Philip has been doing for more than 20 years. You know what he's been doing? He's been raising a godly family. Look at verse 9. It says so much about Philip and Mrs. Philip, whatever her name was, in just 7 words. It reads like this. He had 4 unmarried daughters who prophesied. Philip had not fallen off the end of the world. He just settled down at the end of the world in Caesarea, in a very Roman-influenced city, and he raised a godly family. By the way, not just good girls, but girls who knew how to speak for Jesus in the midst of a hostile environment. I think it's safe to say that Philip and his wife would have seen this as their major accomplishment in life, their true legacy. To see their daughters serve God and speak for Jesus and maybe even sing for Jesus, because sometimes the word prophecy is used in musical terms in Scripture. There might have even been an inference here that these young women had added their prophecy to the others regarding the dangers awaiting Paul in Jerusalem. But where did they learn to prophesy? Where did they get this passion and this gift? Well, all gifts really come from God, certainly, but they also had a father and most likely a mom who modeled the Spirit-filled life for them, whatever their gifts were. What a home that must have been to grow up in. May God use you and me to raise up the next bold generation to speak for Him. Well, I could dwell on this point a long time, but we need to finish chapter 21. And chapter 21 really needs to be taken together with chapter 22, and you'll see what I mean when we get there. But verses 17 to 26, they tell the story of how Paul landed behind bars and in bonds. When he and his team get to Jerusalem, they go right to that same council of apostles and leaders, the council that was led by James and the other high-ranking respected leaders of the church in that city. Paul tells his stories, and they rejoice. And then they tell Paul in verse 20, "See how many thousands there are among the Jews of those who have believed?" And then they inform Paul about some vicious rumors that were circulating about him, that he was reportedly telling Jewish Christians to forget about the law of Moses and telling parents, don't worry about circumcising your little boys. None of that was true. All false allegations, but that's the power of rumors that gain unwarranted credibility as they travel. So the council presents a solution. It's like, look, we've got a problem and you can solve it for us. Here's what they say. They say, take a vow with four other men. This is probably the Nazarite vow, and this will show that you still uphold the law. Now, the Nazarite vow was one of the most serious vows of dedication for a Jewish man. You can read about it in Numbers chapter 6. But Paul takes their suggestion and walks through the steps of the vow so everyone can see, look, he's just doing the Jewish thing. He's still a good Jew. And then as the ceremonies come to a close with the vow and the waiting period and all that, his old enemies from Asia spot him in the temple and once again turn the crowd of worshipers into an angry mob. Does any of this sound familiar? Verse 27 says that these men actually grabbed Paul physically, and then they cried out in verse 28, where it reads like this, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who's teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place. Moreover, he even brought Greeks or Gentiles into the temple and has defiled this holy place." End quote. By the way, when they say temple, they mean the inner courts of the temple, which were reserved just for the Jews alone, because Gentiles were allowed in the outer courts. The truth is, none of these accusations were true. They were just convenient lies to get Paul in deep, deep trouble. Well, Paul is dragged out of the Jewish courtyard of the temple and into the Gentile courtyards, where the mob proceeded to try to kill him right there on temple territory. But the Roman military commander, whose post overlooked this courtyard, heard about the riot, and he and his soldiers rushed down, and by the grace of God, they actually began the Roman protection of Paul that would move him eventually to the city of Rome. Paul gets arrested as promised and bound with two chains just as promised, but it's all to keep him and to preserve him. Verses 30 through 40 are a wild setup for a powerful witness that Paul will lay down for the crowd that day, and that will be the next chapter. Read it carefully, though. The Roman commander is trying to get to the bottom of the uproar here. The crowd is shouting for Paul to be executed, and Paul actually has to be carried by the soldiers up the stairs. He's crowd surfing the temple guard. I love it. And then as they carry him up the steps, Paul begs for permission to speak to the crowd. Picture this. He's partway up the stairs, so he's above the crowd, surrounded by guards, and in the language of the guards, in Greek, he speaks to the commander, and he says, "May I say something to you?" Well, the Roman soldier thought Paul was a leader of a rebel African group until Paul says to him, "No, I'm a Jew from Tarsus, and I'm a citizen," inferring that he's also Roman. And then in verse 39, Paul says, "I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." Wow. Paul was the constant opportunist. The commander, now his captor, gives him permission. And there on the steps, Paul raised his hands, probably still bound with those chains, and he began to speak. This time, not in Greek, but in the language of the crowd, the language of Hebrew. And verse 40 says this, "There was a great hush for about, I'd say 10 minutes as Paul shares his story." But that's chapter 22, our next step on this amazing journey. Although my favorite part of chapter 1 personally is about Philip and his family, the main message of this chapter is clearly verse 13, where Paul says to his concerned friends, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but to even die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." As he heads and sails into trouble, he knows what's awaiting for him. And he says, "Why do you break my heart? I have to obey the Lord." I mean, doesn't that move you? Doesn't that inspire you and challenge you? May we be prepared to be confined and controlled by the will of God, no matter what the cost. I pray that this chapter will turn your life, let's say, right side up in terms of the call of God, and that you will be ready to pay whatever price is required to reach as many people for Jesus Christ as you possibly can. God bless you as you study His Word. I can't wait to get to what Paul actually preached to this crowd in chapter 22, but dive into chapter 21 and have a wonderful time studying God's Word. God bless you.
Join us next time on Through the Word as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. Start your own journey through the Bible with our web and mobile apps at throughtheword.org. Our apps are free and free to share, so tell your friends and take the journey together. Bill Welsh is the Senior Pastor of Refuge in Huntington Beach, California. You can find information and links for all of our teachers on the website. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.